That's good. Lead me to Calvary. You know what Christianity, what do you think Christianity is about anyway? Is Christianity about a code of moral ethics? Is Christianity about a philosophy of religion? Is Christianity about academic study of the Bible? What is Christianity about? One word, and we all ought to always remember this. Christianity is about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Him, always, first and foremost. Now, did he teach some ethics and morality? Yes, he did. Do we have a way of life because of Jesus? Yes, we do. But our relationship to him is more important, and it's the highest priority. And because of what he did on the cross of Calvary, we need to be walking with him daily. I'm going to be in Psalm chapter 1. The Psalms, we're going to move probably rather quickly tonight. And we'll do a lot of looking at different scriptures. But we're going to read the first three verses of Psalms. Psalms 1. Give you just a second to turn there. The very first psalm. If you're talking about one chapter in the book of Psalms, it's a psalm. If you're talking about the book itself, it's a book of Psalms, plural. And while we're there, I'll just mention this. It's not the book of Revelations at the end of the Bible either. It's the revelation, singular. The revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so we're in Psalm 1 tonight. First three verses. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit, his fruit, in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Let's pray together. Father, we certainly are glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight. We pray that you would speak to us through the message tonight as we speak about an important subject. Lord, a subject that I really pray that will bring us closer to you, make us closer to the Lord Jesus because of our devotion to him. Bless us tonight. May the Holy Spirit lead us. Help us to understand biblical principles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to speak on the subject, devotional Bible reading. Devotional Bible reading. If we're going to be close to Christ, and if he is the priority, and that's what Christianity is about, then our devotion to him ought to occupy the highest place in our life as a Christian. To him, to Jesus. We're not talking about just studying a theology book. We're talking about being devoted to him. And if we're going to be devoted to him, we'll have to read and learn more about his word. And so we're going to talk about devotional Bible reading tonight, and then maybe next week we'll do another message and call it detailed Bible study. We're talking about reading tonight. Reading for food for our heart. Food for the soul. And then next week, if we do the one on detailed Bible study, we'll be talking about increasing our knowledge as we read. So we know what the Bible's actually saying. Some rules of understanding the Bible. But tonight we're going to talk about feeding the soul. Now we just read Psalm 1 through 3. And now we're going to read it again. And this time we're going to turn it into a little bit of a semi-devotional, semi-Bible study. We're going to add some words in between phrases to increase our understanding here. Read along quietly while I comment on it just a little. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So we stop there and notice the counsel of the ungodly. I've got a note made in after those words. Falsy teaching. faulty teaching. We don't want to be in the counsel or the teaching of those who have a faulty understanding of the Bible. And so blessed or happy is the man, joyful is the man that walketh not in the counsel or the faulty teaching of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Standing in the way of sinners indicates that somebody, because they've been under the counsel of faulty teaching, now they're standing in the way of sinners. So I put these words right after that phrase, sinful living. If we have a faulty understanding of the Bible, if we don't have a heart devoted to God, we will likely end up disappointing Him with our sinful living. And then it says, nor standeth in the way of sinners or sinful living, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What are the scornful? They're the mockers, the scorners, the rejectors, the Bible rejectors. And they make fun of Christianity. And the man that is free from that is not as likely to turn out to be a scorner of the Word of God. But his delight, notice that word delight. His delight, I mean, think about ice cream. Now, if you're an ice cream lover, that's delightful, isn't it? If you like bacon and eggs and gravy and biscuits, that's delightful, isn't it? Well, if there's a certain song you like, you really love that song, it's delightful. It makes you feel good. And to eat something or to hear something or to do, if you like riding roller coasters, now I can't imagine anybody riding a roller coaster for fun, but I guess they do it. Makes me want to throw up. But if you like doing that, it's delightful to you. If you're a nut, that's probably delightful to you. And so he's saying that the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and practices sinful living, his delight is likely to be the Word of God. It says, but his delight, real joy and happiness is in the law of the Lord. Now, I wrote out beside the law of the Lord, the Word of God. Now, the law of the Lord, we did a study on the law a while back. And the law is not just the Ten Commandments. It's not just the 613 commandments of the Old Testament. The law of the Lord encompasses every rule, regulation, principle that God sets forth. And a lot of them are written in the heart. So we're not talking about just the Mosaic law, but here we're talking about the Word of God. God's wishes, His will for us. And so the one who delights in this Bible, you with me? The one who delights in this Bible will really love the Lord, and he will not be among the rejectors, and he'll have real joy and happiness in his life because he loves the Word of God. And then it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Well, that doesn't really need any commentary there, does it? He meditates in the things of God. He reads it, and he thinks about it. And like the old cow laying under the shade tree, chewing that cud, re-chewing it and re-chewing it, reading it and rereading it, re-chewing it, rethinking it. He's delighted by the Word of God, because he knows it pleases God, and he meditates on it day and night. It means he doesn't just come to church once or twice a week and hears the Word of God and then forgets it the rest of the time. He meditates on it day and night. He thinks, man, this is what I want to live for. I want to live for God. I want to understand more about Him. I want to be by His side in devotion. And then it says, and he, what's the result of all of this? It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I wrote established right there. Those old big trees, those big cottonwood trees growing on the river banks, those roots spread out far and wide. They suck up that river water. And man, they grow 60, 70, 80 feet tall, higher in places. And those old trees are massive. And they're anchored down because they got plenty of water. And the one who sucks up the Word of God and devoted to the Lord, he will be established. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's what God expects, is for us to be fruitful Christians. Do you hear that? God expects something out of us. He wants us to be fruitful Christians.
What good is it to have a peach tree in your front yard if the thing never bears any fruit? They don't make a very good shade tree. God wants fruit out of the Christian.
And he says, his leaf also shall not wither. He won't dry up spiritually. Have you ever been dry spiritually? Times come in our life when we're kind of like there's been a drought. Usually in August, like this time of year, usually we don't see yards green and needing to be mowed every week in August. It looks more like brown straw. Dried up. But the one who stays close to God, the one who stays in the Word, the one who reads and devotes himself to the Lord, he's like a green yard, boy. He's giving off life. He's not dried up, withered. And it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper.
You know what it means to prosper in God's life and in the life that he gives us? To prosper means we bring forth his will in our lives. Now, if you're like me and you would like to be all of these things, like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit, and you're delighted living for the Lord, that's what he wants. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And so if you want the abundant Christian life, there's something we have to do, and that's to get in the Word. We have to get in the Word. We can't just take a little, look, you can't eat just one meal a week and get by on it. Huh? I like gravy and biscuits and bacon and eggs often. If I just had one meal a week, it'd be good then. But boy, what about the rest of the week? And it's that way with the Word of God. We need it continually, day and night. Now, I'm bringing the most boring sermon tonight that you've ever heard. Dry as last year's bird nest. It'll be like sawdust in your ears when we get through here tonight. It's going to be so dull and so dry. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying not to build up your expectations too high so you won't expect much out of me. When I was up here a few weeks ago, I played around my pant leg and my socks before I got out of the chair and came over to preach and preached the whole sermon with my pant leg tucked in my sock. You know, when you wear your pant legs tucked in your socks, people don't expect much out of you, you know. Well, this sermon may not be much tonight, but the message is there from the Word of God. It's kind of like if I keep from building your expectations up too much, maybe when it's finished, you'll say, well, maybe that's a little better than I thought it was going to be. Kind of like Brother Aaron went for an interview for a job last week. He went in, the interviewer said, how much salary are you expecting to make? Aaron said, $150,000 a year. And the interviewer said, well, what would you say if I said we'll give you $150,000 a year and a new Corvette for a company car and 5 weeks vacation every year? Aaron said, are you kidding? He said, yeah, but you started it. I don't want to build your expectations up too high, but I'm telling you, if we get in the Word of God and we absorb it by reading it, devouring it, munching on it, mulling it over, we can have a joyful Christian life. A fruitful Christian is one who has a consistent devotional life. And that's what we're talking about tonight, is a devotional life. Coming by meeting with God every day, and two elements generally are done in that devotional time. What are they? What would be first? Help me out. Preach a little bit back at me. What's the first thing we're going to do in our devotion time? Maybe not first, but at least one of two. Huh? We're going to read the Word of God, aren't we? And if you've got a good devotion time, you'll read the Word of God, and then you'll do a second thing. Huh? Pray. Yeah. And so we're basically going to be talking about those two things as being devotion. Now, next week, we'll go a little deeper. We're not going to settle into the prayer part of it too much tonight. We're talking about mainly reading the Word of God. And we'll do another one on prayer because prayer is so important, it needs its own message. And so we don't want to just race through it. We'll mention it a couple of times tonight, and then we'll do a whole message on it later on. And so it is the Word of God that has the power to change our lives and to build us up once we're saved. When we get saved, we're babes in Christ. And the longer we're saved, the more we ought to be growing. Nod your head so I know you're with me. The more we're spending time with Him, we ought to be growing. And if you ever go by a building, see them working on the building, you see them lay a foundation and maybe put up some wall studs, and later they put up some rafters, and that building is growing, and sometimes we say it's an edifice. An edifice. That comes from the word edified. And when we're believers, we get saved, and we're babies. We're just the foundation. We're just on the foundation of Christ, but He wants to build us up. He wants to edify us. He wants to make us bigger Christians, stronger Christians, more mature Christians. And so as we spend time with Christ, we grow up and get bigger, more knowledgeable, and closer with Him. And we'll develop some convictions and some strength and spiritual strength and faith and wisdom. And then when we see things that's wrong in our life, there'll be repentance where we say, man, I don't want to do that. That'll disappoint God. I'm going to turn and start doing this instead. And so there's also encouragement. As we grow in our devotional time, there's encouragement. We see how He leads us on and we get encouraged. And so I want you to read just a few scriptures with me. And I think we'll have these on the screen, too, if you want to read them up there. This first one is Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8, we're going to read these quickly and not comment on them. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And so it's the Word of God that when we read it, it helps us to grow and become more successful in our Christian life. Now, Psalm 119, verse number 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Yeah, there it is. We're talking about reading the word tonight. This is what we're focusing on, is reading the word in devotion time. And so then our next one is Psalm 119, 105. You got this one memorized, I bet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word. It lights our way. It shows us how to go. And then we've got Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to the word, to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So it builds us up. Then Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See how all these are tying together, and they're enriching us as Christians. And then we see 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then we move to Hebrews 4:12. We're still talking about what? What are we talking about tonight? The Bible, the Word of God, reading it in our devotional life. We're talking about when you get up in the morning or before you go to bed at night, whenever, whatever time you choose, you're in the Word of God. Has there been a time when you've been in the Word of God, but now you're out of it? I hope we can challenge you to get back in it tonight. If you've never been in it, I'm trying to challenge you tonight to get in it so you can begin to experience the prosperity of soul. Now, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick. That means it's alive. And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Do you see how these are fitting together? How the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, how it helps us to be a growing Christian.
Now let's look at another one in 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, that whereunto ye do well, that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Hey, the Word of God is a quickening force. It'll make you come alive. And if you get into the Word of God and you look at the Word of God and you read the Word of God and you stay faithful to the Word of God, it'll make you come alive. And old Missy, our little dachshund, one time we got her a little rubber toy to play with. And it was a chicken. And it had one of those squeaky chickens. And she didn't know what to do with it. She walked up to that thing finally and she bit down on it and it squeaked. And you talk about coming alive. She and that chicken both came alive. And if you get into the Word of God, you'll come alive. To grow in Christ and find His perfect will, the believer must be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Renewing of the mind. You see, we're born corrupted, and the longer we live apart from the Word of God, the more corrupted our mind gets to be. And the more the Word of God we put in here, the more it cleanses. The washing of the Word. If you want to get rid of a corrupt mind, just read more and more of the Scripture, and it's a cleansing agent for the mind. And so, let me give you 10 tips for daily Bible reading. 10 tips. You ready? Number one, establish a time. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Ephesians 5:14 says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and his wife. In the cool of the day. That sounds like they had a particular time when they were meeting with God, doesn't it? You see, we have to choose to have a time with God. If we just do it helter-skelter, here and there a little, it's probably going to be mostly not working out. The devil has a way of stealing your time. And so the first thing we do is establish a time. Set a time and say, that's when I'm going to meet with God. Whether it's in the cool of the day or the cool of the evening or whether it's at noon, you need to select a time and stay with it. If you don't develop a habit of daily Bible reading at a certain time each day, probably going to be hit and miss. Decide what time would be best for your situation. Now, I like to do most of my Bible reading in the morning time. And I'm privileged that I don't have to go punch a clock somewhere. And so I can spend some time every morning getting into the Word of God. My schedule will allow me to do that. And if I'm in the Word of God, it helps me to be a better family member. It helps me to be a better pastor. And it'll help you to be a better parent, a better child, a better employee, if you spend some time. Now, if you can't do it in the morning, I do it in the morning because that's the clearest my mind is, and I want to absorb all I can get from Him. And so morning works best for me. Now, if you have to go to work at 4 o'clock in the morning and you don't want to get up at 3 to read your Bible, you know, you could read it at noon, maybe on lunch break. Or after supper in the evening. Or at bedtime. Or all of those times. That would even be better. I don't think we can get too much of the Word of God, do you? Usually first thing in the morning is best. John Bunyan said this, he who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find Him the rest of the day. Number two, establish a place. Not only a time, but establish a place. Everybody needs a place where we can meet with God. Adam and Eve met where? In the cool of the day, in the garden. There was a place set aside. God knew where they were going to be. They knew where God was going to be.
And they met up. Oh, you know, there's not anything any sweeter than meeting with the Lord at a specific place and a specific time. And the reason it's good to have a specific place is because if you choose a quiet, private place, you can communicate with God. A quiet place. It's hard to do it if you've got, if all the kids are running through the house and the TV's blaring, and music's coming from over here, and dogs are barking, and people coming in and out of the driveway. It's hard to have a good devotional time that way. That's another reason I like 9 in the morning before anybody's up except me and the coffee. And my coffee doesn't talk. I like that about coffee. Coffee's quiet and leaves me alone. It only pays attention to me when I get a hold of it. You know, you got the radio going, the TV going. God wants us to have a place, a specific place, before the kids are crying and demanding a meal, or before they're wanting to go somewhere, before a husband or a wife is giving you the honeydew jobs, before you've got to go to work, and before you've got to do this and that, before all the demands fall upon you for that day, it's good to have a place that's quiet, still, private, where it's just you and God. Now, if you can't do such a place, any place is better than no place. I mean, you can sit beside the train track and feel the wind blowing off of a freight train running by you and read it there. That's better than not reading it. But if you can select a quiet place, you're much better off. 1 Kings 19:11, and he said, go forth. God's talking to Elijah. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. God's not going to scream at you. He's not going to try to scream above the loud music you're playing. He's not going to scream above any other noise. It's a still, small voice. And that's the beauty of devotion. Job 37:14, he said, oh, Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Daniel 6:10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, they passed a law that nobody could pray to anybody but the king. It says, he, Daniel, went into his own house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Daniel had a place. It was there in his house before the windows, and he would pray in that same place every day. And after they passed the law, he just kept going there, that same place. It's good to have a place. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Devotion time is we call it quiet time. And there's a reason for that. It ought to be a still time, a quiet, peaceful, private time. Number three, have some basic study tools. If we're going to read the Word of God, we need to have some basic study tools. And this is not complicated. You don't have to have a Bible program in order to do this. They can be helpful, but here we're just talking like 2 Timothy 4:13. Paul says he's in prison, and he's telling Timothy, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee the cloak. He's saying, bring my coat. I guess it's cold in that prison. He said, bring my cloak when you come. And then he says, and the books, but especially the parchments. The great Apostle Paul, I could only wish I could be as close to Jesus as he was, as sanctified as he was, as separated from sin as he was, and he is a writer of Scripture. And yet he said,
I want the books and the parchments. Now, what does that tell us? Well, there's a difference between whatever the parchments were and the books. He wanted the parchments, and he says especially the parchments. So that would kind of lead me to believe that the parchments may have been the scriptures themselves. Parchments being papyrus that they wrote on in those days, like they made scrolls out of them. And that would probably be the scriptures. Because he said especially the parchments. But they said bring the books too. So is it bad to read books? Well, not if they're good books. Paul had a library. And he wanted his library there at the prison. So here's what I would recommend to having an effective Bible reading program. You could have a study Bible. Now, this is not a study Bible. It's just plain text Bible. It has no cross references, has no commentary of any kind. It's just Bible text. And this is why I like a plain one to preach from. I don't want to be distracted during preaching by seeing something there that's not the inspired Word of God. But I'm not against the study Bible. Now, I know some preachers that preach against study Bibles, and I'm not sure why they are so dead set against study Bibles. There's some that are bad. It's true. But I'm not against study Bibles per se. I think some preachers are afraid of the competition. Somebody might say something different than what they believe. By the way, it's cultish. When a preacher tries to isolate you from any outside commentary, any outside influence, any outside preaching, that's cultish. Because he doesn't want you to know anything that he doesn't say himself. Well, truth is, I'm not perfect, and that preacher that said that's not perfect, and the commentators are not perfect, and none of us are. But a study Bible is extremely helpful, especially for new believers. If you get a good one, say, how do I know I'm getting a good one? If you don't know, ask your preacher. Ask some Christian that's been studying the Bible for a long, long time, and he can guide you in the right direction. The main thing to remember about a study Bible, it can be handy because in those little center columns, there's a concordance that gives you cross references just to take you from a subject in this verse, and it'll tell you maybe in another passage of Scripture where there's a similar passage. And so you can compare Scripture to Scripture, and that's scriptural. And in addition to the concordance and cross references, there sometimes are commentary. Commentary is not inspired. It's not the Bible. It's just commentary. And as one preacher said, you have to learn to eat the meat and spit out the bones. And so if you come to something, if you've got a study Bible and you come to something in there and you say, well, I've got a Jimmy Swaggart study Bible here, and he talks about speaking in tongues. Go and ask your preacher. Go and ask your Sunday school teacher. Go to ask an older Christian and find out, what does this mean about speaking in tongues? Well, first of all, you shouldn't have a Jimmy Swaggart study Bible in the first place. Jimmy's off on a few things. But just remember, anytime you're reading a study Bible, take the text of the Bible itself and believe every word. The commentary section that's clearly separated in a study Bible is separated from the Bible text. It's just commentary, and you can clearly see which is which. And when you read commentary, you say, well, this is what this guy thought. And maybe it's helpful, maybe it's not. But you don't understand it the same way as you understand the text of the Bible. You say, that commentary could be wrong. But it might have some helpful advice in it. So I think they're helpful, some of them. I don't use a study Bible much anymore, but I do use other study tools. I learned a lot by reading the notes in a study Bible when I first got saved. I learned a lot. Now, some of those things I read back then, I've later discovered those things weren't right. And so I wouldn't ever encourage anybody to believe everything you read in the study Bible. Read the text, believe it, and don't necessarily agree with everything else you see in it. Another tool is a concordance. A concordance just tells you, it's a book that's got every word, like
Strong's Concordance, Exhaustive Concordance. It's got every word that appears in the King James Bible, every word. And it'll list it, not chronologically, but the way the Bible is arranged from Genesis through Revelation. It will list every word that's used and tell you where it's located. And that way you can do some cross-referencing between the words and find out other places where that word's used and how it's used. Or maybe you can remember, maybe there's a verse you're looking for, and you say, man, I can't remember where that verse is at. I don't remember the reference. But if you can remember just a couple of the words in that verse, you can look them up in the concordance, and it'll eventually show you where that those words are located, and you can find it. I mean, we got 66 books in the Bible and a lot of chapters and a lot of verses. And you don't want to have to read the entire Bible every time you're looking for a word. So you look for it in the concordance. Concordance is helpful. And I like the Strong's Concordance. Another useful tool in reading your Bible, as you go through it, sometimes you'll see a subject and say, boy, I'd like to read a little more about that. Well, you can use a Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. That's the title of the book, Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. And it will show you where that topic that you just wondered about, where it's located in other places in the Bible. It's not a commentary. It doesn't tell you what the opinion of the author is. It just shows you the different places where those similar verses are located on that topic. And so the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge is a great tool. I recommend a Webster's 1828 dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary, not the newer ones. The 1828 is closer to the language of the King James Bible, and it will more than likely give you a more biblical definition. In fact, Webster in places uses Bible verses quite often in his definitions to explain them. And so I'll always fall towards the Webster's 1828 if I'm looking up a word. Now, if it's not in that, it could be a word that for some reason is not there. Well, you can always check other sources. And I always like to have a good couple of good fundamental commentaries. I say fundamental commentaries before the liberals got a hold of them. Fundamental commentaries, a lot of times, especially for a new believer, a one-volume commentary that covers the whole Bible is helpful. It won't go into a lot of depth, but usually you're not looking at that early stage of your Christianity. You're not looking for a lot of depth. You just kind of want to know, what's this saying? And after you've been saved a long time, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher or a preacher, missionary or something, and you do a lot of Bible studies, then you might want commentaries that go into more depth later on. Say, I don't know, I'm getting a good commentary. Well, I heard one preacher say, I never use commentaries, and I don't think anybody else should either. I don't use anything but the Bible. I don't think anybody ought to listen to commentaries. And yet, when they preach, they are giving commentary. When I'm preaching, I'm giving commentary. Now, I'm going to read some verses, and when I'm reading the verses, they are infallible. But when I'm giving commentary about those verses, you better do like the Bereans did with Paul. Check it out. See if it's so. Search the Scriptures. See if it's so. And so those who say they don't believe anybody ever ought to use a commentary, especially a preacher, well, then what they're really saying is I don't think anybody ought to ever listen to me preach because I'm giving commentary. You hear me? It's not wrong. Some lean too much on commentaries, and they'll take the commentary, and when it's clearly not in agreement with the Bible, they'll believe the commentary. That's going too far. Eat the meat, spit out the bones. Some people despise them to the leanness of their own soul. Some preachers seem to disdain books. I heard about the one preacher at a preacher's meeting. He said, we don't need more books, we need more preaching. Now think about that. We don't need more books. We need more preaching. Well, a book's just a sermon in print. I'm sorry for making you think. I know it hurts. Number four, have a notebook as you're reading the Bible. We're talking about devotional reading, right? Number four, have a notebook and a pen. And as you go through your reading, write some things down that you're
that impress you from the reading of the Word of God, write some things down and you can come back and study them out more fully later on. Number five, have a pencil for marking your Bible. Marking that Bible. Now, if you don't, it's your Bible. You can mark in it or not mark in it. It's not my business. But I'm just telling you, I mark in my Bible. And I recommend using a lead pencil instead of a pen. That way, if you come up with some heresy and you write it in your Bible, later you can come back and erase it and nobody will ever know. Right? Use a pencil. You can use highlighters, but you got to select the right highlighters, not just a regular highlighter. It has to be a highlighter for thin paper. Because most highlighters will bleed through and the back of your page is going to be highlighted just like the front of it. So you have to get Bible highlighters. And you can probably get those at the Bible bookstore. I don't know if we got one anymore, but we used to have. Have a pencil for marking your Bible. Make notes in the margin of your Bible. When God impresses something, now do this. Don't make so many notes that it's just a conglomeration of writing. It's like underlining. I think underlining phrases in your Bible is a good thing. But if you underline everything, then you've defeated the purpose. I used to be principal of Christian school, and when I would preach in devotion, in school devotions, some kids would just underline. If I preached a whole chapter, they'd underline every verse in the chapter. And I'd try to tell them, look, it's good to underline, but you don't want to underline everything. The purpose of underlining is to make something stand out. And the same way of making notes. If you're going to write a whole lesson or sermon or treatise on a particular passage of Scripture, don't try to write it in the margin. Write it in a notebook. But if you just got a little note, you make little notes there in the margin of your Bible. And that's why a wide margin Bible a lot of times is very helpful. Here's some suggestions for marking your Bible. Underline judiciously. That means don't underline everything. Just underline certain things like divisions of a passage, the more important things you see, or repeated phrases, like in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, he talks about all the things, God talks about all the things he created, and he says every one of them reproduces after its kind, after its kind, after its kind. And once you grasp, you see that phrase is being repeated a lot, that's important. And so you can underline those things that are repetitious. They were being repeated. God repeated them for a reason. Then, some things you ought to write in the margin of the Bible. Write definitions, cross-references, doctrinal teaching, notations, brief commentary. You can just kind of make your own commentary. And you'll come across some things that's just related to the Bible that we don't use much anymore. Like, there were diseases in Bible times that people don't use much anymore. The dropsy. How many of you ever had the dropsy? I used to think that's when you just didn't want to stand up any longer and you had to sit down. Maybe it makes you do that, but it's a disease. Consumption. The old-timers used to talk about consumption back when I was growing up. I didn't even know what it meant then. But in the Bible, it has a certain definition. And there's certain words that you might want to define in your Bible. One of the things I mark in my Bible quite a bit is if I come across one of those crazy names that's about that long, Hebrew name, it looks like it's hard to pronounce, I'll look up the pronunciation and then write it out phonetically, pronounce it phonetically, so when I'm reading, you'll think I'm smart. You say, boy, he knows how to pronounce his name. You know, the truth about Hebrew names is nobody knows how to pronounce them. We just act like we do. Color markings when you're marking your Bible. Number six, have a reading plan. It's important to read both Old and New Testament. You can either read some New Testament in the morning and some Old Testament in the evening, or break it up. If you do all your Bible reading in the morning, read some out of the New and some out of the Old. But I think it's important that we read all of the Bible, Old and New. It's all written for us. It's not written to us. You understand? There's a lot of things in the Old Testament that was written to those saints
like bringing a lamb to the altar. Now, don't you bring no lamb up here and slay it in, at the front of this auditorium and get blood all over our carpet. Why do we not slay lambs like they did in the temple? Well, that was written to them for their time. Our time is a different time. We're in the church age, and we don't slay lambs on the altar. We meet on Sunday on the Lord's Day because of the resurrection of Jesus, but they met on Saturday, on the Sabbath. Why do we not meet on the Sabbath? Because we're in the New Testament times. And so you can make notes about that, have a reading time where you read both the Old and the New, and then just a few tips on reading the Bible. Read it systematically. Try to get the complete message. The Bible is a complete book. Look here. If you just read helter skelter, a little here, a little yonder, open it up, let it fall over, open wherever it may, and you just read two or three verses here and two or three verses there, nothing will ever fit together for you. The Bible is a unified book, and the only way to understand it well is to read it all. You can't read it all in one setting, but you need to have a system worked out where you eventually read it all so you get the unity of the Bible. Number 7, start with prayer. Now, I said we wasn't bringing a message on prayer tonight. This is about Bible reading. But I just want to mention that before you read your Bible, this might not be your main prayer time. But wouldn't it be good just to ask God to give you understanding as you read? You can say a short prayer before you read. And the broader concept of prayer will come into a later message. But you ask God to open your eyes as you read the Bible. And open your eyes and open your heart. In fact, in Psalms 119, verse 18, the psalmist cried out, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law." And that's what we ought to pray. Lord, before I start to pray, open my eyes. I don't want to just pronounce the words. I want them to soak in and do some good. Number 8, keep your mind on your reading. Keep your mind on. That seems like it ought not even be mentioned, but you know, have you ever been reading along and you're halfway through a chapter? You say, "What did I just read? Did I read that verse? Did I read any of those verses? I don't remember a single thing." And your mind has been out in the wild blue yonder. And when we're reading the Word of God, we need to stay focused on what we're reading. And what happened? Well, this is spiritual warfare. You know what happens when you try to pray as you're falling asleep at night? You're laying there in bed and you think, "Well, I'm going to pray a little before I go to sleep." You say, "Dear Lord," and that's it. Well, that's spiritual warfare. Same thing happens when you're reading the Bible. You start to read your Bible and the devil doesn't like it even a little bit. And so the devil comes along and says to his demons, "Hey, that guy's trying to read the Bible. Jump in there and make him think of something else. Let the dog bark and wander outside. Make a baby cry. Do something to distract that guy. We can't have him reading the Bible." And so things will distract you. The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 teaches us that the fruit of the word will be stolen from our hearts by the devil. He wants to snatch it away. And we must capture the truth by reading it carefully, meditating on it, and finding out its true meaning. Here's some tips for Bible reading. First of all, pray about it. If you're concerned about it and you can't keep your mind on it, pray about it. If it's worried you, you say, "Man, I've tried and tried to read and I can't get through a single chapter without my mind floating off somewhere else." Well, pray about it. If it concerns you, it concerns God. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." If you care about it, He cares about it. And if you want to ask Him to help you, He's listening. remove all things from your Bible study area, your Bible reading area, wherever your place is. Remove everything that could be a distraction to you. Amen. Except coffee. Keep coffee. It keeps you awake. Be careful about using your computer for Bible study or your smartphone. Now, I do it. I read Bible on my computer and on my smartphone. I'm not trying to be a goody-two-shoes or holier-than-thou. I do it. But I also know that when I'm reading my Bible on a smartphone or on a laptop, boy, this little balloon pops up and says, so-and-so just messaged you. Oh, I better go see what that's about. Uh-oh, you just got a distraction. Devil did do a number there, didn't he? And so you have to be careful. You either got to make up your mind to ignore those notifications or read out of a paper Bible. Get rid of distractions. I don't think there's anything evil about a computer or a smartphone. I think they're good. I just think you got to be careful or they'll distract you. Be careful about extraneous thoughts, things that you're reading your Bible in the Word or something happens there and suddenly you say, I think that backyard needs to be mowed. Maybe I better go check and see. And you just left your Bible reading. You say, boy, I wonder if I left the windows up or down on my car. I better go see. And you're distracted from your Bible reading. All of those thoughts that come in, just you got to figure out a way to block them out. Things will rush in your mind. What can you do? Sometimes you'll have a thought come that something really does need to be done. So what do you do to keep it from distracting you from reading the Bible? Give me a feedback. What do you do? Huh? What about taking a note? Just write yourself a note. Feed the rooster. And then go back to your Bible reading. On your smartphone, there's a note application. Sometimes I'm reading my Bible and something enters my mind. I think, man, that would make a good sermon to preach on. I don't even want to get distracted by preparation of a sermon while I'm reading my Bible devotionally. And so if the Lord just gave me something good to preach on there, I'll take my note app in my phone and I've got a place there where I store sermon ideas. And I'll write over there, sermon idea, fruit-bearing Christian or whatever. And then I'll lay it down and go back to my Bible reading. You make a note, you get something good done. I mean, your thought wasn't a bad thought. It just didn't need to be done right now. And so make yourself a note, then do it after your Bible reading's over. You say, Brother Brooks, I don't know if I can remember all this or not. If you can remember two or three things, you'll be better off than you were. Here's an idea. Go back and read the passage again. I was reading in Jeremiah last week, or this week. And there was a chapter that I read, and when I got through it, didn't seem like any of it registered to me. I scanned back over it. I said, there's two or three things in there I really need to zero in on. I'm going to read that chapter again. And so I went back and read the whole chapter again. This time I got more out of it. So if you come to a place you're not really, it's not soaking in, your brain's not working, you haven't had enough coffee yet, just read the chapter again. And here's a helpful thing. Try not to allot your only time for Bible reading till a time when you're just totally wiped out and tired, mentally exhausted. That's why I like to do morning better works for me. Because if I am tired, physically tired, mentally tired, had a rough day, well, if you always allot the time when you're most likely to be tired, you're not going to get much out of it. Figure a different time to do it. If your mind is wandering, put Bible reading first before you do anything else during the day. You can read it out loud. Now, if you got your own place, your quiet place, now, if you're... Your family's all around you, and they hear you reading, hear your voice in the next room. They might think you're a little bit wacky, but go ahead and read out loud. Read out loud, and it'll help you to stay focused. A large print Bible can help you to be focused because the page is not as cluttered. And be persistent. Don't let the devil defeat you in your Bible reading. Don't give up. Don't give up. A young violinist was to play at a funeral, and he plugged in to his GPS where the funeral was supposed to be held, graveyard. He got lost, and it was like he was out like an hour late getting there. He got there, and he was supposed to play this violin for the service. Well, the whole crowd was gone. The casket's already in the ground. They've already got that concrete vault lid on it, on the casket. And there's just two or three of the workers sitting over under the shade eating, getting ready to cover it up. And so the violinist thought, well, I've blown it. But he said, I'm going to do the best I can. That's what I came here for. So he got out, and boy, he played the violin, played such beautiful music, Amazing Grace, and just songs that just make you weep. Those guys sitting under the shade tree, one of them said, you know, he said, I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. That's the first time I've seen anybody ever do this. Well, we got to, can't give up. You got to keep on going. You might mess up a time or two in your Bible reading, but just don't give up. Go back and start the habit again. Try to get something practical each day from your Bible reading. I was reading Jeremiah and Isaiah, read through both of the books last week, and boy, I think, boy, God's just really mad at those people. He said, I've warned you about idolatry, and I've warned you about being disobedient. I'm sending you into captivity. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm thinking, boy, God's really mad at them. I guess he doesn't want idolatry and disobedience. I'm thinking, all of this was written to Israel. What's this got to do with me? What do I get out of it? I've read over 100 chapters out of those two books. Now, what? I understand why he was saying that to Israel, but why do I need to read it? I'm looking for something practical. And this came to me. A little voice down inside said, you need to not put other things in front of God like they did those idols, and you need to be obedient because it can happen to anybody. And I got something out of it. Well, practical. You need to get something practical. But this is the last one, number 10. Consider creating a prayer journal. Consider having a diary or a prayer journal and write down the thoughts that come to your mind as you're reading the Bible. Well, sometimes you'll be elated, delighted, as the psalmist said. You'll be delighted at the things that God has shown you. And so you write it down in that prayer journal, and it's just for your eyes only. And it can be a prayer journal, too. You can put in there prayer requests, and when the request came and how God answered it and so forth. You can do that. It's helpful. Now, ask yourself if you could use a little tune-up in your Bible devotions. Put these into practice this week. And Lord willing, next week, next Wednesday night, we'll talk about doing in-depth Bible study, not just devotional reading. We want our soul to be fed through the devotional reading of the Word of God. But we need to make sure our mind is plugged in and we get the intellectual understanding of what God said. A lot of people go off on tangents and they misinterpret the Bible and come to wrong conclusions, and they'll lead you astray. And that's why you need to be like the Bereans, be able to study it for yourself, see if that preacher's right, see if that Sunday school teacher is right, and you can verify things by the Word of God. And that's what we'll talk about next week, Lord willing. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for the Word of God and the way it touches our heart. Speak to us now during this invitation time. Lord, help us to consider our own ways if we're effective, Lord, and if we're really walking with you. The Bible says Enoch walked with God, Adam and Eve walked with God, Noah walked with God. People throughout the Bible walked with you, Lord, and I want to walk with you too. And I pray you'd help me to have a fruitful devotion time so that I can read and have my heart stirred. And Lord, help me to be in contact with you. I'm not just in contact with some words on a page, but I want to be in contact with you, Lord. Please draw me closer to you. And I hope that that's the prayer of all of our hearts tonight, Lord, that we want to be closer in devotion to you. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to say this. If you need to pray, you can come forward and pray at the altar. You can pray there where you are. If you've never been saved, I want to ask you to come and trust the Lord as your Savior. Somebody under the sound of my voice may be watching by social media or website. Lord Jesus died on the cross of Calvary to forgive your sins. But you have to accept His gift. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. To be saved, He's offered it to you, but you have to receive it. Ball's on your end of the court. Will you receive Jesus as your Savior tonight, wherever you are, right where you are? Ask Him to save your soul, make you a real Christian.